Thank you very much, Brother Ross. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to two places, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 57, and also Isaiah, chapter number 66. Isaiah 57, and also Isaiah, chapter number 66, and we're dealing with a series, I think a very important series, on revival. Amen. Revival for survival. Now, revival is a recovery. It is a return. It is a recall or a recovery to life. It is an awakening of Christians to their spiritual concern. Does our nation need revival? Well, I contend that it does. And I think you can look at every aspect of our society, and you have to look long and hard to find any evidence of God being honored, revered, obeyed. I don't find it in the entertainment field. I don't find it in religion. I don't find it in politics. Boy, that's going to be a pair next fall, isn't it? The blonde and the Muslim, that's going to be something, huh? You say, well, he's not. Oh, yes, he is. Yeah. So that's going to be very interesting, huh? So anyway, I don't want to get off on that. So. Gets my blood pressure up. How about in the educational field? How about in our institutions of higher learning? Schools, by the way, that started out training preachers in the long ago. Go there today and try to pass out tracts on campus. Go there today and try to talk to some of the professors. In our public education programs across America, you find very little evidence of any attention given to Almighty God. Oh, I would say our nation is in great need of revival. Well, it has to start someplace. God doesn't revive a whole nation in one fell swoop. Where is he going to start? Do the churches need revival? Well, certainly they do. The denominational organizations have long forsaken the fundamentals of the faith. The problem with the Protestant movement was those guys didn't protest enough and they didn't come out far enough. And those things they hung on to turned around and ended up destroying what percentage of Christianity and spirituality they had. You cannot keep violating Scripture and expecting God to keep His hand of blessing upon you. Amen? And so Protestantism is in deep trouble. Churches that one time stood on the inspiration of Scriptures and the deity of Christ and salvation by faith through by grace through faith, they've abandoned those beliefs. I'd say that religion in America is in need of revival. It's in need of a touch of God, amen. And even in our fundamental churches, now this has not happened here, and I don't foresee in the future it happening. But, and even some of my friends that I've preached for many times and for many years have. In fact, I'm reluctant to go back to some of the places where I've been so often because of a tremendous shift. Fellows that, when their children were babies, had strong standards and convictions in their churches, but something happened to a lot of those fellows when those babies got to be teenagers. And that, along with the music and the praise teams and all of this, is just really tearing up and destroying, hurting. I really think, and I've said this for years, I think the biggest enemy as far as our church growth and discipleship programs in our fundamental churches, the biggest enemy is the new evangelical. Because they come around claiming they're preaching the gospel, but they come with this come as you are business. We'll not put you on any kind of a guilt trip. Nobody's going to scream and get red in the face and spit all over you and all of that. And the kind of music that you like, we'll have. Can't you just see Blessed Hope having a praise team? Walton up here leading the praise team. Brother Ross with his tambourine. 3 or 4 of these girls in those black leather breeches that they wear and high heels and all of that. No, I don't think that's going to happen here. Somebody die. You'd start your own cemetery back there behind that new building. But it appeals to the flesh. And so I would say even in our fundamental churches, there's a great need for revival. With the pressures of the world, and the further and further we go down the road of life, the bleaker it seems. The Bible says that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're seeing a good bit of that. We're seeing persecution now in America that we haven't had to experience since way back in the founding years of our country. Go to California and stand in a public pulpit and try to preach against homosexuality. And there are certain areas in California where you'll end up in jail just for preaching the truth. Same thing's happening on the East Coast. So I'm just saying we're in need of revival because everything that's happening is making taking a tremendous toll on our fundamental churches. One of the things that many of my friends have difficulty with is because they're not able to build churches like we were able to back in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And that's one reason why they're so susceptible to all these new evangelical methods, because it does draw a crowd. Now, there's a price to pay for that, but it does get a crowd. And if you're a pragmatist and you can only look at numbers as the criteria for success, you're going to follow that. The truth of the matter is we work twice as hard today for half the results. Our revival meetings back in the 60s and the 70s, it was nothing to have 50, 60, 70. I preached a revival meeting at Fairwinds. You know where that's at, Fairwinds Baptist. And we had 92 people saved. I preached for Eddie Lasco one time down at Middletown, Delaware. We had 72 people saved in a six-night meeting. Do you have that much? No, we don't have those kinds of results today. Harder to get lost people to come to church. But that doesn't mean that we have to start compromising. We just have to recognize what's going on. And truth of the matter is, it should cause us to focus on our responsibility and let God take care of His responsibility. The Bible says that some sow and others water, but it's God that giveth the increase. Amen? It takes longer. It takes longer to grow a church than it did 25, 30 years ago. A fella comes in and takes over a church. Used to take him about 4 or 5 years to really be in the groove and have the confidence of the people and all of that. Well, it takes about 8 or 9 now. So these are difficult days, but those are no legitimate reasons for violating Scripture and for compromising. It ought to drive us deeper and deeper into the Word of God and into our prayer life, and ought to cause us to seek God more than man-made ideas. So I said all that just to say this, we need revival. And God wants to send it. Keep that in mind. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15, to me this is a powerful, powerful statement. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. For those of you that weren't able to be here this morning, God is about to speak. And here's what he says. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now that's not referring to when he gets us all to heaven. He's talking about communion and fellowship. He's talking about that closer walk with thee that we claim we want when we sing the song. And he said, I dwell. With those that have the right spirit and the right heart, the right attitude and the right heart. Now, why? Why? Isn't it wonderful that of all of the things that God has created, that God loves us more than the rest of His creation, and He proved that by providing salvation for us. But then, not only does He seek to save the lost, but He also has a passion to fellowship and commune with his children. Now he says, now I dwell, I abide, I'm on a first name basis with this group that has the right spirit and the right attitude and the right heart. Why? To revive, look at it, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Did you ever analyze certain statements in the Bible call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not? I wonder if we really believe that. I wonder how many of us, if we'd really analyze our Christian life, how many of us have experienced receiving these great and mighty things? That thou knowest not. What does that mean, thou knowest not? Well, he says this over in Ephesians. He says, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Huh? That's God. I'm just saying he's wanting to do a whole lot more than we can even imagine. Amen? So he's saying here, he says, I want to walk with you, and I want to commune with you, and I want to be close to you. I want you close to me, and here's why. Because I want to draw you closer. I want to do more for you. I want to give you more. I want to do more through you. Hey, what's the Christian life all about? If you had to sum it up in one Bible sentence, what verse of Scripture, what sentence out of Scripture would you use to describe or identify the Christian life? I would use 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And God is saying, I want to revive you. I want to restore you to spiritual activity beyond anything you've ever experienced. Why? Because I will be able to do more through you, and I'm going to get glory. And anytime God is getting glory, people are getting saved. Amen. So here's God. I told the crowd this morning, one of the most overwhelming verses to me in all the Bible is in John 4:23, where he said that the time's going to come when they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then there's this tremendous statement, the Father seeketh such to worship him. I'll tell you, he's interested in you and me. He not only seeks us to win us to himself, but he's also seeking a closer walk, closer fellowship, a more intimate relationship. Why? So he can do more through us. Amen? Now, so here's what we found out this morning. We did, I think briefly, we were able to establish the fact that there is a great need for revival. I think we established the fact that God wants to send the revival. Amen. We talked about the progression of revival. Revival has to start someplace. And God usually doesn't start with a great horde of people or a great host of people. Usually revival comes to a small crowd. It has to start someplace. And God wants to start it in the heart of an individual. Away with all of this stuff that throws these big numbers at you, 10,000 saved in this crusade and all that. Fine, if people did get saved, hallelujah for that. I want to know what's going on 2 weeks after the crusade's over. I want to know if they've got a fundamental pastor in there going to start a church and going to do something that's going to be more than just a big emotional upheaval. Amen? So it's got to start. It'll start in the heart of an individual. Somebody really gets plugged into God and gets full of God and revived and spirit-filled and all of that, it's going to impact the home. Well, you get a few families that are in touch with God, you get them coming out of the house of God, buddy, you're going to have revival down there at the house of God, down there at the church. And then through that church that's experiencing revival, God is going to impact the community. Psalm 126, the heathen hath said, the Lord hath done great things for thee. The heathen hath said that. In E.M. Bounds' series on prayer, and one of them, I forget which one it is, he talked about an experience that took place in Japan many decades ago. The group of Christians were in line. We were using a sort of a, like a civic center in this town in Japan, and the town fathers went to them and told them they couldn't use it anymore. Told them on Saturday. So they prayed all night on Saturday night. Felt like God wanted to go ahead and use it. They went on down there and they used the building the next day, and people got saved. In fact, the son of the president of this town council, he got saved. And there was such an impact made that the headlines in the paper on Monday morning in this Japanese city said this: the Christian's God came to town last night. That was the heathen saying that. A Christian didn't write that. The heathen did. You see, when God Almighty begins to work, whether they will accept it or whether they will not accept it, there's one thing they do have to admit: something mighty powerful is taking place down there with that group. Amen? And that's the ultimate goal. See, God loves people. Loves everybody. And he wants to reach everybody. And he's established this whole New Testament program of working through the local church. Amen? And by the way, it's not only important for us to impact our country, our community and our country, but also the uttermost part of the earth. So there's a lot right in here. So anyway, so God wants to send revival. All right, now, so we talked about this business, about he wants to revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. Now, the spirit, the humble spirit, is referring to the mind or the attitude. In fact, one of the words, one of the Hebrew words translated spirit, is the word mind. And that has to do with our attitude. If people, you know, he says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? It means you've got to have an attitude. That means you come to church, you don't come to church and say, well, if he says something good, I'll respond. No, you're not going to get anything that way. But buddy, when you come saying, I'm going to get something from God today, that's the right attitude. That's an ear to hear. Amen. And so he says, I want to revive that humble spirit, that humble attitude. Why? Because our mind controls our heart. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. Keep thine heart with all diligence. What does that mean? That means you got to oversee what the heart's doing, what it believes. See, here's one of the things that gets a lot of Christian kids in trouble when they date unsaved kids. They get out there, and the girl gets to date an unsaved boy, and she sees all the good things about him. He may be better looking than those Christian boys. Maybe he's got more money. Maybe he's just nice. Maybe he takes a shower and uses deodorant. Brushes his teeth, you know. That's kind of foreign to a lot of Christian boys. But she gets around him. And she sees that he's not necessarily just a rotten, good-for-nothing pervert, reprobate. So her heart does what? Her heart overrules her mind. And she goes, and so she plays on the good parts of his character and ends up what? Ends up in a real mess. Why? Because she let her heart be her guide. And you can't do that. Guide thine heart. That's why we have to have the right spirit, and the spirit has to be humble. So he wants to revive the spirit. He wants to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, that word contrite means to pulverize. It means to literally smash or break down, pulverize into powder. It means to be free from all resistance and rebellion. Now, if we'll be honest and we'll look back over our Christian life, we will admit there are times when we resisted the Holy Ghost of God. I did. After I got saved, I quit cussing. I have not used God's name in vain since I got saved, September 29th, 1966. I'll tell you something else I quit too. I quit drinking liquor and alcoholic beverages. Haven't had a Budweiser, haven't had a shot of Seagram 7, none. Not since I got saved. But I did have problems with cigarettes. And so I hung on to them. And I'd been saved for a few weeks, and I went to see my old grandma. And I said, Grandma, what about this thing about smoke? Well, she was a member of American Baptist Church. And the deacons went out and sent up smoke signals between Sunday school and church, you know. And she said, well, honey, the Bible says it's not what you put in your body, it's what comes out. So I was just looking for an excuse to hang on to my cigarette, so I didn't really analyze that. I suppose she meant if you chewed tobacco, as long as you didn't spit, it was all right. Or if you smoked, as long as you inhaled but didn't exhale. I don't know. I don't know what she meant by that. So she's in heaven now. She's getting it all straight now. So I said, well, that's okay. But you know what? Every time I pulled in the church of Faith Baptist of Avon, when I pulled on the parking lot, I put my cigarettes in the visor. And I didn't touch them until I pulled off of the parking lot. And then I'd reach up and I'd take one out and I'd light it. But I said, ain't no preacher going to tell me I can't smoke. You know what I was doing? I was resisting. I was resisting the Holy Spirit of God. You see, if there is one sin of the flesh that's absolutely, explicitly clear in the Bible that we're not supposed to mess with, is anything that's going to harm the body. Now, God have to be an absolute lunatic to say that smoking doesn't hurt you. Lost or saved didn't have anything to do with it. You know, it's just medical facts. Amen? Huh? If you don't believe that, you get into heaven, you get into glory, and ask the Marlboro man. If he went to heaven, I would. So I was resisting. I was resisting. But you know what? I kept going to church. I kept reading my Bible. And you know what I found myself? After about 2 months, I found myself saying, God, I know I got to quit this. But I'm powerless. I quit 1,000 times. And so I began to ask God to help me. I quit resisting. And you know what? He helped me. I don't smoke hardly at all now. And it's been that way for a long, long time. So this word contrite heart means a heart that's free of all rebellion and resistance. Make a little note of that. And when you read your Bible in the morning and you have your time of prayer and meditate upon that. Lord, is there any area in my life that I'm resisting? Any area where I'm forcing my will over your, you'd be amazed what you find out. Amen? Okay, now, here's where we have to go now. So we have the progression of revival. We have the fact that God wants to send revival. He wants to revive the spirit. He wants to revive the contrite heart. Well, if the heart is going to be free of all resistance and rebellion, then there's a pathway here. there are certain things that are going to have to take place in our life. Who was it in the long ago said, getting saved doesn't cost you anything, but being the right kind of Christian will cost you everything? And that's where we are. There's a pathway to contrition. Now, our mind, our spirit, our attitude is going to help us settle on some things. We used to sing this song. Do we really want revival? Did you sing that around here? Do we yes, we really want revival and all of that. Well, we have to answer that question. See, we don't answer that question with our heart. We answer that question with our spirit, with our mind, with our attitude. Do I really want revival? Because there is a price to pay. So we're going to find out if we're willing to pay the price. Now, he wants to revive the heart of the contrite one. Well, what is the pathway to contrition? See, revival doesn't come instantaneously. You can bring an old lost sinner in the building in any service and preach to him and give the invitation. He can step out and walk down that aisle and get saved instantaneously. Amen. Just takes a few minutes. Just give them the gospel, and if in their heart they want to be saved, they can be saved. They don't have to go through a whole prolonged process, go to a bunch of classes and all of that, and take 6 weeks or 8 weeks or 10 weeks or 12 weeks to finally get to the place where they can be saved. No siree. I mean, that's why we believe in confrontational evangelism. That's why we believe in going door to door, because we don't believe in just forcing people to pray and all that. We just believe you keep giving the gospel, and you can run into somebody out there is ready, and they can be saved. I've had that happen hundreds, thousands of times, I suppose, in my ministry. Many of you have too. But this thing about revival is a little different, because God Almighty wants us to clean everything out of our life that opposes Him, that resists Him. It's all got to go. It's all got to get out of there. See? So we got to clean all that out, so He can fill us with Himself and His power and His Spirit, and we can experience revival. Well, what's the first thing we're going to have to do then in order to have a contrite heart? Number one, we're going to have a reverence and respect for God's Word. A reverence and respect for God's Word. I want you to look at a very interesting verse of Scripture. Turn to Isaiah 66 and verse number 2. In Isaiah 66 and verse number 2, look at this verse. I'm telling you, this powerful stuff here. He says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." That Hebrew verb look is an interesting word. It means to look on intently. It means to regard with favor, with pleasure, with care. It is to look upon with great respect. Now, God is saying, to this man will I look upon with favor, with pleasure, with delight. Okay? I'm going to regard this person. All right, now, let me have your imagination just for a minute. Suppose you had a boy, and he's, well, we'll call his name Hercules. And you got a girl, and her name is Henrietta. Okay? So you got Herc and Henry here. And so you say to Hercules, "Now, son, I'm going to be gone, but when I come home this evening, there are five things I want you to do while I'm gone. I want them done before I get home tonight. I want you to carry out the trash. I want you to mow the yard. And three other things that my mind won't go away." So there's five things here that you got to do. Okay? All right. So he says to Henrietta, "Now, Henrietta, there are five things I want you to do, and I want you to have them done before I get home from work tonight." Any of you all ever talk to your kids like that? Yeah. And so you tell her, you know, she's got to sweep the floor, she's got to do the dishes, she's got to do the ironing, whatever it is, you know. So she's got five things, and he's got five things. And so you go, and you come in evening time, and you come in, and so you say to Hercules, did you do what I told you to do today? He's 0 for 5. Kind of like the Cubs in the playoffs. 0 for 3. They're done. Yeah, sad. I had a couple hours of mourning there. He says to Henrietta, girl, did you do what I told you today? Yes, sir. How much? All 5. Oh. Now, when you look at Hercules, how do you look? You're not going to look on him with pleasure. You're not going to look upon him with favor. In fact, you're probably going to be pulling your belt off. You know. But when you look at Henrietta, how do you look on her? What has she done? She's been obedient. She has fulfilled your will. So you know what you're going to do? You're going to look upon her with favor. Huh? Guess who's going to be able to stay up later tonight? Guess who's going to get the trip to Walmart if that's a reward? Now, let me ask you this. Do you love them both? Do you love them equally? Sure. But you do not look upon Hercules like you look upon Henrietta. Because she has responded, she's been submissive to you, and she's been obedient, and she's fulfilled her responsibility. So you look upon her, and you're very, very pleased. She has given you satisfaction. Amen? Now that's the idea behind this word. Look. God is saying, I look. To this person, I look favorably, pleasingly, with even with regard. This is the person. Well, what does this guy do? Or this gal? Well, they do. To earn this kind of a statement from the Lord. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That word tremble literally means an awe, a fear. Not of the negative consequences, but a fear of displeasing. Hold your place there and go over to Psalm 119, verse 161. In Psalm 119, verse 161, the Bible says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Means almost the same thing as tremble. Means to quiver. It means to quake. It means to be troubled. It's fear mingled with admiration and reverence. It's dread inspired by something great and awesome. Now I'm going to tell you something. That's what this Bible is. That's what this Bible is. That's what the Word of God is. Huh? You open up this Bible and you begin to read this Bible. You know what's taking place? I'm going to tell you what's taking place. God is speaking to you. God is, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why do you think there's such a big fight and a big issue about this whole Bible translation thing? Huh? Let me tell you something about Satan. He knows the power of this word. Sure, he's going to write counterfeit translations and counterfeit. Bibles. Text. I was trying to think of the word text. You see, not all the translations come out of the same text. Well, I like what that one writer said, God only wrote one Bible. That's pretty good, amen? Why would he have to write more than one? Why would he ever have to write a book that had to have improvement upon? We're talking about a perfect God. We're talking about the Almighty. We're talking about the one that inhabiteth eternity. We're talking about the omnipotent, the omniscient, everlasting, eternal God. Why would it be thought beyond reason to believe that God Almighty, over a period of 1,600 years, could speak to 40 different authors and tell them what he wanted them to write down and then tell them how to write it down? You know what Jesus said about the Bible? He said that every jot and tittle is inspired. That's the punctuation. Buddy, that's getting right down to the nitty-gritty on the thing, amen? See, and the Bible says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Well, you say, well, there's just so much about the Bible that I don't understand. And I get in there in Chronicles and I get to reading the genealogies and all that. I don't see any profit. I don't see any benefit in that. Well, you're calling God a liar. He wrote it. He put it in there. And he told you and me to read it. In fact, the command is not to read. The command is study. The command is to meditate. That's more than just a casual reading. Amen? Well, I just don't understand. Well, let me tell you something. There's a lot of things you don't understand. Amen? And you got to understand the one word that all of our Christianity hangs on is the word faith. The truth of the matter is, everybody lives by faith. I'll just make a little detour. Since you brought that up, I'll just make a little detour here. Trace all of the different ideas and philosophies and ideologies about how we got here. Run them all back. When you get way back there to the very root, there's two. There's belief in God. There's atheism. What's atheism? Well, it's evolution. So here's what all the theories of evolution have to go back to the same primary point. And that is this. There was a day, now they would say trillions of years ago, which they have absolutely no basis of foundation for, but anyway, they said trillions of years ago, there was nothing. And nothing became something. Now, buddy, if you're going to believe that, you have to have faith. Nothing became something. And evolved into what we are today. And man's just getting better and better all the time, isn't he? Well, I just read the newspapers. Yeah. And the only other belief is this, there was a God back there. And God created. Well, you say, where'd God come from? He didn't come from any place. He's never been any place. He's always been. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You say, I don't understand that. So what? So you don't understand it. What in the world? Where do we get this idea that we have to understand everything before we can believe it? Huh? You start your car up every day, lady, you don't know the first thing about what's taking place under that hood. You don't know, for crying out loud. Somebody talk to you about ball bearings and about pistons and about spark plugs and spark plugs. You have no idea. That didn't keep you from starting up that car. Amen. I'm just saying there's a lot of things that we go ahead and utilize and live with and use that we don't understand it. See? By the way, no place in the Bible says we have to understand it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge Him. Say, Lord, I haven't got this thing figured out, but I know one thing you have. and you gave me a book. You gave me a book. You know what we used to call it in the old days? The manufacturer's manual. Yeah. It doesn't take much of the Bible to show somebody how to be saved, but there's a whole Bible there to teach us how to live after we get saved. Amen? See, and it's all inspired. It's all inspired, and it's profitable. You say, well, I just don't understand some of that stuff, so I just don't read all the Bible. Well, I think you should. Remember old Luke Short, the old Indian? The old timers used to talk about. Got saved on the Indian reservation, so the missionary would go by and see him every once in a while. He went by and saw him. He said, Luke, how you doing? Not too good. So he talked about why. He said, well, you've been reading your Bible? He said, no, I quit reading it. How come? He said, don't understand it. Well, he said, you ought to keep it. He said, don't understand it. So he had a bucket there that had a hole in it. So he said, Luke, why don't you take that bucket down there and dip it in the lake and bring me a bucket full of water. Well, he said, it's got a hole in it. He said, that's right. Just do what I told you. So he went down and he dipped up a bucket full of water. By the time he got back where the missionary was, the water all run out. So he said, go get me another bucket. He said, this is crazy. No, he said, just do what I tell you. So he went down. He had him do that three or four times. Every time, the time he got back there to where the missionary was, that bucket was empty. So about the fourth time, Luke says, I'm not going to do this anymore. He said, you don't have to. Look at that bucket. He said, what did the inside of that bucket look like before you started going down there and dipping that water? Well, he said it had mud caked in it. What's in there now? Nothing's clean. See, so he says, that's what the Word of God will do for you. Just the Word of God flowing through you will clean you up. You may not understand it, but there is power in His Word. Amen? See? And so we just need to go ahead and read it and ask God to help us to understand it. Amen? Because it's God's Word. And we're going to have to get back to having a reverence and respect for God's Word. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe that if a Christian man or woman had reverence and respect for God's Word, they'd never intentionally miss a preaching service. They would never go to a family reunion. They would never go to the lake. They would never go to the mountain. They would never go to some type of entertainment rather than go to church. They would never do it if they just had proper reverence and respect for God's holy Word. Amen? A Christian would never fuss about tithing and giving if he had proper reverence and respect. You know what? You know the one argument that I've heard down through my decades of preaching and all of that, why many Christians don't tithe? You know what they say? Any idea? Was that your excuse? You didn't give me any chance. You didn't give me a choice, man. I tell you, it was mine. It was mine for a little while. Yeah. That's part of that resistance process, you know. I can't afford it. But those of us who have reverence and respect for the Bible, and we can't figure it out, we don't understand it, take it to a math major and he'll say you're nuts. I mean, how can you get more mileage out of 90% than you can 100%? So it just doesn't make sense. Well, it does when you include God in the equation. Amen? They figured out the other day that I saw this in some kind of a science documentary, if somebody was going to try to get out of this creation, that they would have to be in some kind of an airship that travels 100, that travels, what's the speed of light? 186,000 miles a second. He'd have to travel for 186 million light years to get to the end of creation. That's a long time, man. Who created all of that? God did. So if that God comes along and says to you and me, Herman, I can do more for you with 90% than you can do for yourself with 100%. Who am I going to believe? Well, I'm going to believe him. And that's exactly what he says in his word. Huh? My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. See? So I'm just saying, we're going to have to get to this place where we have the proper reverence and respect. And when we open up the Bible, we ought to stand in awe. What? You don't have time to read the Bible? Are you kidding me? Huh? Stand in awe. They just deported a U.S. missionary in China. They caught him in a church service in his underground church. They kicked him out of the country because he's an American citizen. And the only reason they kicked him out is because there's too much import and export business going on with China, so they didn't want to endanger that, but they did want to get that believer out of there. You know what they did to his church members? They're in prison. Probably, if hasn't already, probably going to be killed. What's the issue over there? How many of those 1,250,000,000 Chinese would love to live in a country where they could walk into a service and carry a Bible of their own and not have to worry about their family being taken away from them or them being incarcerated or maybe even executed just because they have a copy of this book? Now, thank God we're hearing some good things about some of the areas of the southern states in India, but there's over 1 billion people in India, and most of the states in India kill the Christians. And here, you and I, we got Bibles stacked all over the place. And many times, in many cases, won't even take time to read it. But God says, now I look favorably upon that person that trembles at my word. Dear God, I want to thank you for giving me this day to live and to breathe, and for allowing me to talk to you and for you to talk to me and speak to me, because I need help. The height of arrogance is for me to think that I can go through this day on my own energy and my own wisdom. I need your help. I'm going to run into people today. I'm going to have to make decisions today. I have responsibilities that I have to fulfill. And dear God, I need your help. Speak, thy servant heareth. I've probably asked you before in years gone by, has there been a time when you read your Bible and you was asking God to help you, and all of a sudden the passage of Scripture seemed like it just leaped off of the pages and it spoke directly to your heart, and you didn't even realize it for a minute, and all of a sudden you realize there are hot tears coursing down your cheeks because God is speaking to you from His Word. You know how often He wants to do that? Every day of our life. He walks with me and He talks with me. This is how He talks to me. Through His Word. This is no ordinary book. And I say, we ought to have reverence and respect for His Word. Don't tell me how much you love the Bible if you don't make it a point to spend some time reading it every day and letting God speak to you. Amen. Noah, moved with fear, built the ark. Do you know how crazy that looked in society? Water falling out of the sky, never heard of such a thing. Noah's a nut. Built that big, huge boat on the side of a mountain. Man, this guy's gone loco. But I'm going to tell you, after it had been raining for about 15, 20, 30 days, they began to change their mind. Even those Egyptians, when the edict came to hide the cattle for the children of Israel, they moved with fear, did the same thing, and their cattle weren't destroyed in the plague. Why? Because they feared the word of God. What does that mean? That means they had reverence and respect for God's word. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. Well, I'm going to tell you what. You an airhead. We better care what it says. But we better not just go as far as we want to go. We better go all of the way. Because the Bible addresses every area of our life. Amen. And it's not a cafeteria line. It's the only thing he's got out there. And we better not just take part of it. We better take the whole thing. And our attitude ought to be, whatever the Bible says settles it for my life. And I'm going to follow it. And see, a person can't get saved if they think they can do it on their own. Amen. See, Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way you and I can live a victorious Christian life, and that is for the Bible to be the dictator of our life. Amen? Huh? Well, that's your opinion. Where in the world did you come up with that? Huh? I mean, you pay a man a full-time salary, and he goes off to Bible college. Some guys do four in 6 years. Some guys do four in 3.5. You know, they go get their training. They come in, and they've been schooled and educated and trained in how to use the Bible and how to study and all of that. And they're going to come, and he's your pastor, and he says, now, the Bible says this, and you look at him, and you say, well, that's your opinion. Good. Are you an idiot in any other area besides that? What do you mean opinion? Fundamental preachers don't give opinions. They give interpretation. Well, that's your interpretation. No, there's no private interpretation of Scripture. Did you ever read the Bible? Huh? How do you think this whole thing is supposed to flow down to people? Comes from God, comes through His Word, through His man. And then when we get to the point where we say, hey, I've got to start reading this on my own. I've got to start paying attention to this on a daily basis. Amen? I'll tell you, that single parent way back there when they didn't know what the term single parent meant, she had a pretty good look on things. Her husband was a drunkard, and he ran off and left her and her little boy, called him Jackie Boy, and her daughter, Earlene, just outside of Dallas. And that little fella said that one of the things that Mama did, she made us read the Bible every day, and here was the rule in the house: no Bible, no breakfast. Worked pretty good. By the time he was 60 years old, he'd built the largest church in America. You say, well, I don't agree. We're not talking about disagreeing. Agree. Crying out loud. Show me one guy that you agree with in everything. Huh? They hung that on me one time. Wanted me to have a conference and wanted me to have some guys. And I said, well, what's the thing? We said, well, we want guys that are 100% for so-and-so. I said, are you kidding me? 100%? I said, man, I'm not even 100% for me. Well, let me ask you, do you agree with every decision you ever made? Huh? Haven't you ever gone out and kicked yourself in the head and said, boy, that's the dumbest thing I've done in a long, long time. How can you be? I said, the only person I'm 100% for is Jesus. End of conversation. They stopped it. But you know, that's pretty good advice. That was pretty good plan. No Bible, no breakfast. You know what that woman was saying? Hearing from God is more important than bacon and eggs. So I say to you, let us not only say we believe it, but let us put it into practice. Let's set aside some time every day getting this word. Have God speak to us. And everything we either see in the Scripture or are taught what the Scripture says, let's adjust our life to it rather than resist it. I know you've heard this before. I know I've done this before. And probably others too. Each one of us have the same amount of time every single day. Each one of us have 24 hours every day. Amen? Even if you work in Illinois. You pick it up, but you have to give it back. 24 hours every day. Amen? Okay, now, each hour is made up of 15-minute segments of time. That's 96 15-minute segments of time each one of us get every day. 96. Now, you telling me that we couldn't take 4 of those 15-minute segments of time and set them aside and spend 30 minutes allowing God to speak to us and help us, and then spend 30 minutes in communion back, reciprocating communion back with Him in prayer? Huh? Which that still leaves us 92 15-minute segments of time to get everything done today. Amen. You see, what our problem is, we don't have the proper reverence and respect for this word. Because if we did, we'd do it. If it, not an hour, I take an hour because that's what Jesus said to his disciples. What? Could you not watch with me an hour? Well, how about 30 minutes? How about 2 of those 15-minute segments of time? Huh? I mean, Clearwater said 60 years ago, he said, let us examine our Christianity and see what it produces. Well, let's take a look at our life. How much time do we spend? Why is it we have these pushes to try to get everybody to read the Bible through in 1 year, and we always end up with a minority percentage of the church that will read the Bible through in a year's time? What, are we afraid of it? No, we just don't have the proper reverence and respect. But I'm going to tell you, if we don't have the attitude towards God's word that He has toward it, we're not going to get very far in this business of revival. You know what He said in the Psalms? He said that He esteems His word above His name. Now, that's God's attitude toward His word. What we have to decide is, what is my attitude toward God? Word. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, help us. We just need your help. We just need to be drawn closer to you. And the problem's not on your end. The problem's on our end. Help us. Renew our appreciation of the Holy Word of God. Renew our dedication to reading, meditating, embracing obey the Word of God.